Good to see so many of you today. Thank you for being here. God bless you. And let's take our Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Last week, my wife and I were in West Virginia, attending the same church that Loretta Strock grew up in and was commissioned into missionary service. And so they are having their own Easter services today. They were getting up at 7 a.m. for their sunrise service. We let you sleep in till 8. Anyway, good to be back from vacation and good to be with you today. Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9, I invite you to hear God's word. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the shining of the sun in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. But now look. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, this revelation for us. Thank you for this witness that John had of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And I pray that today we would all leave here believing in our hearts that Jesus is alive, absolutely alive. That he ever lives to make intercession for those who come to him in faith. That he wants to be a savior to all who call out upon him in belief. So I pray that today you would bless us, bless this message. We want to give you thanks for it, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1800s, 1880s actually, there was a humanistic philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. He made famous the German higher criticism concept that God is dead. And his written works were influenced by Darwin's evolutionary theory, and it welcomed a guilt-free society that only needed to be faithful to the earth. He believed that man would continue to evolve and improve their own values and one day be called overman, literally supermans. That's what he thought we were going to become. However, two world wars brought his predictions about mankind into disrepute because it was clear that mankind wasn't getting better. We weren't getting more noble. But later, many, many years later, about 80 years later, the New York Times and Time Magazine in 1966, they revived this concept. And their argument was that modern man no longer needed or deserved a living God. War atrocities, medical and technological advancements, space travel, multiculturalism, feminism were all contributing factors to this popular notion among the cultural elites that God is dead. Secular society seemed to be getting along fine without him. Prayer was taken out of school, and freedom from religion became the new interpretation of the First Amendment of the Constitution. And with no needed apologies to all of those false ideologies of the distant and recent past, what we just read proves just the opposite, does it not? They say that God is dead, but Jesus with his own mouth said, I am alive. Here I am. I'm the first. I'm the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys to death and hell, Hades, the grave. We are here today because we serve a risen Savior. Now, that text kind of gives you a little bit of a glimpse of what the book of Revelations is like, because it's a mixture of John getting these visions and he's writing them, but as he's getting these visions, it's apocalyptic literature. We don't speak this way, but it's symbol laden. It's a lot of metaphors. He was like a son of man. He was like his feet was glowing in a furnace. It was like a sword was coming out of his mouth. He doesn't have categories to explain what he is seeing, and so he's explaining it the best he can. But I want you to note a couple of things before I give you five truths about Easter, all right? But here's the things that you need to note before we even get there. And that is, one, Jesus' voice was heard on Sunday. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's what believers started to call the first day of the week. Instead of Sunday honoring the Son, they were calling it the Lord's Day, honoring Jesus Christ. Why did worship move from Saturday, which the Jews always had worshiped on the Sabbath, on Saturday? Why did worship move from Saturday to Sunday? Because Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week. And this is when His voice is heard. This is when we get together and we study God's Word together, and week in, week out, from this pulpit, from other churches, other denominations around this country and around the world, His voice is heard on Sunday. We preach His Word. We proclaim His gospel, the good news, that it's by His resurrection that we can have hope, peace, and comfort. Yes, His voice was heard on Sunday. You also noticed that His vision was spectacular. I'm not going to go into all of it, but there was a pastor from Memphis, Tennessee, who pastored, I think it's called the Bellevue Baptist Church of Memphis. His name was Adrian Rogers. And I love what he wrote about these visions of what Jesus looked like as he came to John on that island. It says that he was the resurrected Christ with undiminished humanity, because they called him the Son of Man. He was the reigning Christ with unrivaled majesty, because he had a golden sash. He was the righteous Christ with unblemished purity, because he had white dress and white hair, showing how purely sinless he was. He was the revealing Christ with unhindered scrutiny. His eyes were like blazing fire, meaning that he could see right through all of the facades and the hypocrisies of our life. He was the relentless Christ with untarnished integrity. He had glowing bronze feet. He was the resounding Christ with unchallenged authority. His voice was so powerful, it sounded like the voice of a rushing water. One of the things my wife and I like to do when we're on vacation is go see waterfalls. And the nice thing is about it is as you're hiking a mile and a half to get to this waterfall, and you can hear it steadily getting louder as you get closer to it. You get to it, and the rushing water just sounds like a tremendous volume. And that's what he's talking about here, talking about Jesus' authority. And finally, he's also the ruling Christ with unequaled ministry. He holds these stars in his hand. He's the revenging Christ with unspoiled victory. He has a sword with which he's going to slay his enemies. He's a resplendent Christ with undimmed glory. His face looked like the sun. Now, all of that was just to get our attention. Can I tell you that? Say, Pastor, really? Yes. That is to try and say that what is about to come out of his mouth is coming from one from whom we should absolutely pay attention to. He is about to tell us something so absolutely vital to our eternal destiny that we've got to pay attention. This vision was spectacular. It was so spectacular that John fell at his feet as though dead. It took his breath away. And here you have Jesus say, "Don't be afraid." His voice is heard on Sunday. His vision is spectacular, but his victory is humanity's salvation. And that's what he is telling us. He says, "You don't have to be afraid, because I'm the first and I'm the last. I am the living one, even though I was dead. And look, I am alive. Check it out, John. Check me out. I'm alive. And I'm going to live forever and ever and ever." And you can keep right on saying evers, okay? Because he will never die again. And because of that, he holds the keys of death and Hades. Here's five truths about Jesus and Easter that we can discover from the text. Real quickly, we first note the preeminence of the Lord. I am the first and the last. This is like saying I'm everything from A to Z, all right? I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the first, I'm the last. I am everything and a bag of chips too, okay? In other words, you don't need anyone else but Jesus. He is the preeminent one. No one else is qualified to be a Savior. No one else is qualified to receive our worship. Jesus starts by saying, "I am exalted above everything else. I'm the first and I am the last." Because the Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, now get this, Colossians 1, 18, that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first, the last. Later, He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who was, who is, and who is to come." Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. So He really is everything from A to Z. He is, in Hebrews, He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Isaiah 44:6 says that He is the first and He is the last, and apart from Me, there is no God. He is God in a body. Listen, folks, He starts by telling us about His preeminence. What He's about to say is so important that you need to know the authority from of the one from which it comes. And so He says, "I have all authority. I am the first and I am the last." So we start with the fact that He is, again, the preeminent Lord. But now we note further that He is presently living. Notice in verse 18 of Revelation 1, the very first part of that verse says, "I am the living one." Jesus is the living God, and He declares Himself to be the God of the burning bush, who is absolutely alive. Now, why do I bring up the burning bush? I can't go into all of it, but the fact is that He says, "I am the living one." That construction is the same Greek construction of the Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's the exact same way in which God said to Moses, "I am that I am. I exist. I absolutely exist. And I am alive. And therefore, I am the living one." We often talk about God being the living God. He is not dead, as Nietzsche and as the New York Times and as Time Magazine wants people to believe. No. In fact, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am." He is, folks. And that is present tense. Jesus is alive. He is the living one. Well, we move on. He is not just, as we were just a moment, he's the preeminent Lord. He is presently living, but he is also factually, he had previously been lifeless. Notice the latter part of verse 18, I was dead. Now, this is important because this goes to the heart of what skeptics have said for many, many years. Do you remember that even in the gospel story, when the chief rulers found out that Jesus was alive, that the grave was empty, that angels had come down and the Roman soldiers were scared to death, they go and they report this to the chief priests. And they said, here's a large sum of money. We are not going to let this go out that he's alive. You tell people that his disciples came and stole the body. Now, the fact is that every one of his disciples went to a premature death. They all died as a martyr. They all died going to the grave saying that Jesus is alive. Now, if you could escape execution just by saying, oh, it was all just a big joke, he isn't really alive, we stole the body, I'll show you where we buried him. If you could get out of going to execution, do you think you would have tried it? Do you think you could get 12 guys to die for a lie? Come on. No. If his opponents had stolen the body, they would have produced it. When everybody was saying he's alive, they would have said, no, here's his body. He's really dead. It couldn't have been his disciples that stole it. It wouldn't have been his opponents that stole it. But yet the testimony and everything in history shows that the grave was empty. The tomb, the sepulcher was empty. In fact, the only thing that was there was folded up grave clothes. If you're going to steal somebody's dead body, first of all, you got problems if you're going to do that. But would you undress it? Probably not. If you undressed it, would you take the time to fold up the clothes? Who does that? Nobody! Except if the one who raised up from the grave said, I got to get rid of these old rags. Only Jesus would have taken off the grave clothes and folded them up, folks. And yet that's both how the Jews found the tomb, that's how the Romans found the tomb, that's how the disciples found the tomb. Everybody agrees that the tomb was empty and that the grave clothes were folded up. It points to the resurrection. Well, he had previously been lifeless. I don't have time to develop this, but John, in his three epistles, before he writes this book of Revelation, he's already written the gospel, he's written this book of Revelation, but he also writes three epistles. And in those three epistles, in each one, he is dealing with a group of people who were called the Gnostics. And they did not believe that Jesus could be both God and human at the exact same time. They thought he was either too divine to be truly human or too human to be truly divine. So they said, if he was really divine and he only appeared to be like a human, then maybe it was just a phantom and people didn't realize and that he didn't really die. Now that was one of their solutions. Or that maybe he was really human and he wasn't God, and when they put him in the tomb, that because of the coolness of the sepulcher, that it caused him to revive, and that the reason he got out of the grave was because he wasn't really dead. Now listen, folks, you can read all four gospel accounts, and none of that fits, because each one, they place a sword and they pierce Jesus' heart, and out comes blood and water, which meant that it was an absolutely fatal wound that had pierced the heart itself. Listen, he's absolutely alive, And he tells us, yes, I'm alive, but I was really dead. Now, why is that important? It's important because, is it appointed unto man once to die and after this to face judgment? It's important because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's important because by Jesus Christ taking on real humanity, he was able to destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, so that he could free us who all of our lives are held in slavery by our fear of death. Hebrews 2:15. He really died. And by dying, he not only paid the penalty for our sin, but he satisfied the wrath of God so that God no longer has to punish you for your sin. See, God feels like his desire for satisfaction, his desire for holiness, has been so totally met by the holiness of Jesus Christ that he no longer has to demand it from you. Do you get that? This is good news because none of us are holy. All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have done what is right 100% of the time. We tell lies. We lust. We covet other people's stuff. We are selfish. We're deceitful. There are so many ways in which each and every one of us have violated the perfect law of God. But praise God, Jesus Christ fulfilled the perfect law of God. And by his death, he paid the penalty, not for himself, but for us, for you and me. Each of us had our penalty of sin paid because Jesus went to the cross for us. He's the preeminent Lord. He was presently living, even though he had been previously lifeless. And then he is further predicted to last. A forecast, I could call it that. Now look, he says in verse 18, I am alive forever and ever. You see, why is that important? Because if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the Bible says that I am placed in Christ and that Christ is placed in me. I am placed in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and everything is made new. And that Christ dwells in my heart by faith. What that means is that as long as Jesus Christ is alive, I will live too. In order for me to somehow not be alive, Jesus Christ would have to die. But listen, folks, he's already died, and now he's alive forever and ever and ever. Amen. Whew. Alexander McLaren, a preacher from the 1800s, says, we cannot die as long as Jesus Christ lives. This is why Jesus could offer and say, John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He was predicting his type of death, lifted up on a cross, so that everyone who believes on him may have everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, to save the world through him. You see, because Jesus lives forever, he has received a permanent priesthood. Hebrews 7:24. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. If you prayed today and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now get this. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God. He hears the prayer. He can give you what you ask. If Jesus Christ had not raised from the dead, if he was still buried somewhere in a grave in Palestine, can a dead person give you anything? I don't think so. They don't hear you. They can't help you. They have nothing to offer you. A dead Savior would be worthless, but a living Savior has the ability to save all who come to Him. It says to the uttermost. That means there's not one of us in this room who He cannot save. Whew. Well, my time is almost up, so it's good that I'm at my last point, all right? We note finally, okay, preeminence of the Lord, I'm the first, the last. Further, we noted that He's presently living. I am the living one. Factually, I was dead. But forecast, I will live forever and ever. And then finally, this means that He, and He alone, has the power over life and death. I hold the keys. How many of you have ever heard that Peter has the keys to the kingdom? You ever hear that? It's because they misunderstand what Jesus was telling him when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they think that Peter is going to be the one that let you into heaven. Can I give you this heads up? Jesus says, "I got the keys. I hold the keys to death and Hades." This is why what He was saying is so important. This is why His vision was so spectacular. This is why you need to listen when His voice is heard on Sunday. This is what this means. I am your only hope of salvation. You can't get saved by going to church. You can't get saved by getting baptized. You can't get saved by any kind of religious ritual. It's not by taking communion. It's not by keeping yourself good. You can't do that. You can only get saved by asking the one who could do all of that, "Will you save me?" And He will. He won't shut anyone out. If you ask, He has obligated Himself. "All who come to me, I will accept, and I will never drive them away." He's obligated Himself to save you. Take Him up on His offer. But He does not make you a robot. He doesn't force Himself down your throat. He offers Himself to you, and you have to make that decision. Do I believe? Do I believe enough to ask Him to be my Lord and Savior? You see, at your death, you are going to be assigned a place, either a place of paradise or a place of punishment. And the fact is that there's no reason for you to go to punishment because Jesus has already absorbed all the punishment that your sin deserved. He was even willing to tell the criminal on the cross next to Him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why could He say that? Because the thief said, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" How stupid for a dying man to ask another dying man, "Remember me in the future." Unless the man on the middle cross isn't going to stay dead. And that thief obviously figured this out. He told the other criminal, he says, "We're all under the same condemnation. We're all going to die today. But that man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. Would you remember me?" "Yes. I'll not only remember you, I'll redeem you. I will save you. I will forgive you. And you'll be with me in heaven today." Woo! This is the promise for everyone. All you have to do is believe. Because Jesus holds the keys. Have you asked Him? Have you trusted in Him? Will you believe? Today can be your day of salvation. What a great day to trust Jesus Christ. Resurrection Sunday. He is the preeminent one, the Lord. He's the first and the last. He's the only one that can save you. He is presently living. That helps you because that means that He's a living Savior, not a dead Savior. was dead. Yes, true. That's how he paid for your sin. But he's predicted to last long enough so that as long as he's alive, we are alive. But he has the power over your life and over your eternal destiny. And the question remains, what destiny will you head to? Please trust Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we conclude this Easter sunrise or Easter resurrection service with the invitation that you give in Scripture, that all who come to me, I will accept. I will never cast them out. I will never drive them away. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's alive. Thank you that he wants to save us and forgive us. May we trust him, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.